Hey friends, welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast. I'm Angela Donadio, and each week I share compelling conversations with leading voices. They encourage us to ground our worth in the word instead of the narrative of the world. Together, we'll make our lives matter no matter what. Here's this week's episode. Well, hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. One of the last episodes of this year. I'm going to take a break for our holiday season and give you a chance to go back and listen to anything you missed or binge listen if that's what you love to do. But I did not want this year to end without bringing a few guests that have meant so much in my life and ministry. And this is my first time to sit down with Judy Dunnigan today. I've known her for a long time. She's deeply admired in the world of Christian communicators, and to so many of you have read her books and know her. But I recently heard her speak at Speak Up when I was leading worship there, and her message was so impacting for me, maybe one of the most impactful moments of my entire time there at Speak Up. And so we're here today to talk about the loudest roar, living in the unshakable victory of Christ. And I just want to ask, as we're kind of starting this conversation, if you often feel stuck battling the same fears, temptations, lies, and doubts, wondering if you'll ever overcome them. And I know that I have been there in my life as well. Does it seem that you're in the battle alone? Well, author Judy Dunnigan has been there. And in The Loudest Roar, you will marvel at the power and majesty and authority of our Lord Jesus and learn how to stand in the unshakable victory that he's already won for you. Judy is a wonder seeker of God and his word. She's passionate about discipleship and making God's word and prayer come alive in everyday life. She's a speaker and a Bible teacher. She's an acquisitions editor of women's Bible studies and books at Moody Publishers. And she and her husband, Rick, live in Colorado, and they're the joyful grandparents of six grandchildren. She does not look old enough to have six grandchildren. She is beautiful inside and out. Judy, welcome here to the Make Life Matter podcast. It's a joy to have you.
Oh, Angela, thank you for having me. This is a joy for me. I'm so grateful.
Me too. We have so many mutual friends, and we were like literally sharing the platform there at Speak Up, tag teaming, speaking and leading worship. But this is my first time to finally get to sit down and hear your heart face to face. And I meant every word of what I said about the power of the message that you delivered. You delivered it with such grace and such authority. And it just reminded me, with all that's going around and around us, Judy, heading into another election, which, you know, not all of us are bruised from the last election, and just the contentious culture that we tend to live in, we need this reminder that Christ needs to be the center of our focus. So I'd love to just start by talking about this title, which I just think is so powerful, The Loudest Roar. Share that story with us and why this book was so important for you to write.
Oh, I love sharing that story. You know, I've known since I was a little girl that our Lord Jesus has won the victory for us against the world's pull on us, against our flesh, our sin nature, and against the enemy. Mm-hmm. He's conquered the grave, you know, through his death and resurrection, and with his ascension, his authority there when he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My father, Mark Bubeck, has written books on our victory in Christ decades ago. And so when I was a middle schooler, he began to teach me these truths. But Angela, there was a season in my life where I started to even doubt that. It almost seemed like the enemy had more power than our mighty God. And I remember crying out to the Lord at that time and just saying, your word tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion. Why is this roar so loud? Why does he have so much power? And I'll never forget it. It was as if the Lord said over me, yes, Judy, but I'm the bigger lion. I am the Lion of Judah. I'm on the throne, and I have the loudest roar. And I remember when the Lord spoke that over me, my heart just lightened. It was almost like, that's right. I remember that now. And it was such a good reminder. And I realized many believers are starting to think that as well. It does seem like the enemy has so much power, almost as if we don't trust the power of our mighty God. And so the Lord started to put in my heart to write The Loudest Roar. And I'm grateful the book is out there. The subtitle, as you said, was Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. And that's my heart's cry for all of us, that we will truly live in that unshakable victory that he's already won for us, rather than defeated lives.
I just love everything that you're sharing, Judy. We actually just this morning in staff meeting started a new leadership training under my husband, at the church on Ephesians 6. And we've talked about, even this morning, sometimes we don't want to talk about the enemy. We don't want to give him glory in any way. But maybe in our desire to not see him glorified, we might underestimate what he does, or we are just a little confused about who he is. And, you know, culture paints him kind of like this cute little devil with, you know, horns and a pitchfork, and very different than the biblical real representation. He is a formidable foe. We do need to be clothed in the armor. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I love that you talk about, so many people at times, and I've done this, Judy, and I've been a part of conversations where everything gets blamed on the enemy, right? And so talk about what your viewpoint is on this as we kind of dive into the nuances of this conversation.
Yes, I think balance is the key, because there are those who blame the enemy for everything. You know, I had a friend who fell into an affair and blamed it on the enemy rather than her own choices. I've even heard people blame all illness on the enemy, and that's not biblical. We know that our God uses suffering, the fellowship of the suffering with Jesus, to draw us closer to him. And as you said, And as you said, there are those who think the enemy is a fictional character in the movies and horror movies. God's word shows us from Genesis to Revelation that the enemy is a formidable foe. We see him at the fall, you know, luring Eve into taking the bite of the apple. And then we see him in all the way in Revelation with the mighty battles there. But thankfully, he is a defeated foe. Mm. He has a lot of power on this earth, but he is on a leash, and our God is in control. And like I said, our God's roar is louder than the enemy's, but he comes at us in many different ways. I think one of the main ways the enemy comes at us is with lies, lies about our identity in Christ and about who our God is. We see many people deconstructing from their faith because they don't think God is good or trustworthy or faithful. A lot of that is from the enemy. And then, of course, he tempts us to sin. He lures us into sin, and then we choose to sin. And then he's all about shaming us and coming at us. Like, why even try to give up your addiction to this sin? Because it's hopeless. You've already blown it. That is the voice of the enemy, not of our mighty God. And so those, I think, are some of the main ways he comes at us: lies and temptations.
Right. And there's nothing new under the sun, right, Judy? So the same temptations he's been trying since Genesis, he's studied humanity from the beginning of time. So he knows how we're wired. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Right. He can't read our minds. He can't be in all places at all times. He's not God, but he does know these lies work. You know, these methods work. All he knows how to do, it says the scripture we read this morning in Staffing, was that his native language is lying. There's no truth in him. So as believers, as Christ followers, if we're listening today, we have to saturate ourselves in the truth of who God is. And how do we know that without his word, Judy, right? So how do we redirect our focus when it seems like there's a lot we can become very discouraged about? Turn on the news for 10 minutes, or maybe your family is struggling or whatever it might be. How do we redirect and shift our focus where it needs to be back on Christ, who, as you said, does have the loudest roar?
Well, you mentioned Ephesians 6, and that is the battle cry of Scripture. You know, Paul wrote it for the church in Ephesus. That city was full of goddess worship and occult practices. And when you read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, you sense that Paul was almost desperate for believers to understand their victory in Christ. I'm just going to read the first few verses of that, because that's our battle cry today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Then the next verses, 14 through 18, outlines all the pieces of the armor. And Angela, I used to think that it was up to us to be covered in that armor. Because you hear, be strong, put on. And it sounds like it's in our own effort. And I even had a friend who would say, well, I didn't pray my armor on today. That's why I'm having such a hard day. Like, it's up to us. And the Lord started to show me really not that long ago, maybe 15 years ago, that the armor, our armor is Jesus Christ. And so those pieces of the armor, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Well, we're told we're righteous as followers of Christ because of Jesus being righteous. And so his righteousness is our breastplate. His truth, he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the belt that holds on this armor. His salvation is what is like a helmet, guarding our mind, keeping our thoughts captive to truth. It's his peace that we can walk in. You know, that same passage talks about the sandals of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We're promised a peace in Philippians 4 that goes beyond our human circumstances because of God. And so those pieces of the armor is really who Jesus is. And then even the shield of faith. Yes, we have to have faith of, you know, hold up that shield against the attacks of the enemy or the pull of the world or or the temptations. We have to be in the battle. But we're told in Psalm 91 that the shield of his faithfulness covers us. We're told in Psalm 139 that he hems us in from behind and before. Don't you love that? It's like this armor covers us from all sides. So the shield of his faithfulness covers us. And then our weapons against the enemy that we do have to pick up, and this is in verse 17 and 18 of Ephesians 6, is first the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And that is how we fight the battles. That is how we go deeper with the Lord. We study God's word. We dwell in it. God's word can almost give you your next breath when you're desperate and you dwell on the Psalms or you read a passage like Ephesians 6 and you wield that sword against the enemy and his temptations by speaking truth and knowing it. I encourage people when they feel under attack, read scripture, read God's word out loud. Like Psalm 91 is a mighty warfare psalm. I see it that way. And then verse 18, a lot of people don't see that as part of the armor, but it is. And let me just read it. It says, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making a supplication for all the saints. Prayer is one of the mightiest weapons against the enemy. The enemy has to flee when we pray. And I don't know about you, there were years I was so distracted with ministry, I wasn't praying. I was teaching on prayer, but not actually praying. And so just combining even praying God's word, you're combining both those weapons, which is a mighty, mighty way to fight the enemy and temptation in our own flesh, sin nature.
Yeah, that's so good, Judy, because I love you outlining. I call myself a recovering perfectionist. I want to put the ED on the end of that and just say recovered. But so much of that came from me believing early on in my life that I needed to earn the love of God. And so in Romans 12, he says, in view of God's mercy, then you present your body living sacrifice. This is your pure and your true worship. But the first part of that verse is because of what he's already done for you. In view of his mercy, then you do. We don't do to earn it. We do for him because of his great love for us. And so the way you just shared about the armor is a little different than I've even thought about it. And it kind of freed me hear you say it's Jesus Christ that we're putting on. It's his salvation. It's his righteousness. I know that intellectually, Judy, but I still at times can default back into that. Am I doing enough? Did I not put it on today? Now, we do have responsibility, and you mentioned that, right? We have to resist the enemy. We have to stay in the word of God. We have to stand firm. So you have both offensive and defensive positions there in Ephesians 6 that you mentioned. So I hope even that just frees someone to feeling like if you're struggling in the battle, where are we not resting in what Christ has already done for us and just knowing the truth of his word? Even this morning, on the way to church for work, I just turned off the radio and spent a few minutes praying and going through some people that I need to pray over. And what it did, Judy, is shift my perspective. And so often in prayer, I find, as you said, we can teach about it and just not actually do it. But talk about prayer for a second and how this has been such an integral part of your life, as I know that it has.
Yes, part of my heritage is my father was such a man of prayer. He was a pastor. He'd get up early and you would hear him praying in our home in the basement. Just it was about intimacy with God. It wasn't a legalistic, you know, we should pray more. And all the guilt that can be put on Christians, I think especially for young moms, you know, I headed up women's ministries in two different churches for years, and I was always very careful. You know, there's no perfect way to do this. I mean, it's easy for
Mm-hmm.
me as an empty nester to get up early and spend time in prayer. And so it's very important to start with that, but to really look at prayer as a lavish gift from our God
Oh.
and not a duty, and to make it about worship too, of just being with Him. And you know, our Lord Jesus modeled this better than anyone when He walked this groaning earth. Prayer was such a key of His earthly ministry. And we're told that often He would get away alone, and it was about spending time with His Father God. I mean, I just love that. And Jesus opened the way for us to do that at any
Right.
moment because of His death on that cross, and that curtain that was torn when He was dying is such a symbol of full access. And I love in Hebrews 4 how we're told that it is a throne of mercy and you will find grace there. I know there are many believers who may be caught in a besetting sin that's just got a hold on them. I
Yeah.
even had a woman tell me that because I said, I was telling her, just run to Jesus and pour out your heart. And she goes, you know, I have to first get my act together. She really thought she had to clean herself up a little bit before she could approach God in prayer. And she was a mom at the time of a little one. And I said, if your little one came to you and just said, I need to be with you. I'm just having a really hard day. I'm being bullied at school, or I even sinned and I need to let you know. Would you say, well, you go get yourself cleaned up a little bit before you come and talk to me? We would never do that as earthly parents. So why do we think our Father God would do that? And so in my book, especially the last chapter, I talk about the wonder of prayer. And I even have, I think it's about six different words that start with W as practical and creative ways to awaken your heart for prayer. And those are unpacked in the last chapter, but I've been teaching on it quite a bit. I'm sensing God calling us to a revival of prayer because most revivals that have swept our world have started with a small group of people just praying and praying for revival. And so that's really the heart of the book towards the end of the book.
Yeah, and wasn't it at Speak Up that you talked about the ABC prayers? Yeah, well, talk about that for maybe that came to me when you were just talking. I'm like, oh yeah, she mentioned these ABCs. I haven't done that, but I have some other, I hate to call them tools, but sometimes we just need a little kickstart. Like, and I'll give you an example and then I want you to share that. So during COVID, I love to go to the gym and I love to take classes, but during COVID, you know, everything was shut down and I was trying to work out at home and it's just not the same. And I was just struggling to just finally just do things on, you know, YouTube videos. And so I found these 12-minute kind of like, you know, intensity workouts and use that to try to just get by. Well, then I felt like the Lord said to me one day, if you can spend 12 minutes, like, and I also heard that praying 12 minutes a day will actually change the way your brain shows up on a brain scan. It has that much power. The power of prayer actually changes. Something about 12 minutes was kind of the sweet spot. I've studied some neurological reports about that, that it actually shifts the way we're beginning to see things. And over time, after 3 months of 12 minutes a day, that is noticeable on a brain scan. What that's doing to change the brain, which to me is just mind-boggling. It's a whole other conversation. But the Lord said to me, if you can do 12 minutes of these little quick 1 minute drills, which is what I was doing, why can't you pray in a 12-minute drill?
I
And
love
it was
that.
something that just jump started me to think, okay, if there's something to 12 minutes, rather than my mind wandering, or, you know, there's days I could sit and pray for an hour. There's days, Judy, I just struggle to get through a minute. My brain is everywhere. So that helped me. And then I mapped out, I actually did a bullseye and worked out in concentric circles of 12 things. And I started with God. God, I thank you for who you are. And then moving out from there. And that helped me. And I can get distracted. And what happens is usually you struggle to start, but sometimes I have to push pause on my timer because the Holy Spirit's illuminating something and I need to stay there. And He wants me to pray more. He brings someone to mind, or I stop and text that person. I'm just praying for you right now. Are you okay? Go back to praying. So what I've seen is I've needed some help in the prayer department. I can study God's word all day, Judy, but I've struggled to be consistent in my prayer life. I'm just being very candid. So I love these tools that at least get me going, you know? And so for people that maybe the 12-minute, try the 12-minute thing, but talk about the ABC prayers, because you mentioned that at Speak Up is another way that you kind of pray the character and the promises of God.
Well, first of all, I have to tell you, I love the 12-minute idea.
Oh,
I'm gonna steal that idea for my own
steal
walk
it.
because like you, even though I'm passionate about this, there's so much that distracts us and we
Yeah.
have busy days and that's where there's so much grace. But the ABC prayer kind of comes under the W word of worship. And I had a prayer partner who taught me, we would get together and she wouldn't let us just dive into our requests. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but when we'd have set apart time to pray, usually about once a week, this was years ago, and she really mentored me in prayer. She'd want to start by lifting up God through worship as we entered into prayer. And that sometimes would be through his attributes. And one of the things was the ABC prayer, where we would just go through the alphabet and order and just different ways. And, you know, I'm wondering, Angela, you asked at the end of our time, I'm going to pray. How about I just do that at the end when we pray? I'll do
oh,
the
I would
alphabet
love that.
Prayer and show
Let's
it that
do
way.
It.
And so there's worship prayer, which was life changing for me. And there was a season when we were going through so many hard things that it was hard for me to pray. And I think the Lord understands that. We're told in Romans 8 that when we have no words to pray, that the Holy Spirit groans in prayer for us, which just takes my breath away to think of that. And so at that time, part of my prayer worship time would be listening to worship music. And I would just make myself listen to the lyrics, especially as I was trying to fall asleep through some of the trauma we were going through as a family. And that was prayer, listening to those lyrics and letting them wash over me. And I kept my thoughts captive to truth instead of going everywhere.
That's good.
And so worship prayer. And then another W was word of God prayers. I've touched on this briefly, but boy, this has changed my life to read God's word. As a grandmother of six, our oldest is seven and our youngest is just 2 months. This is what I've mostly been doing. I'll pick a passage like John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus,
yes,
and what he prayed over his guys in the upper room just hours before his arrest. There's specific things he prayed that I love praying for my grandchildren as they're growing up. And Psalm 91 is one I've prayed so much, especially as someone who deals with anxiety. When I was a young mom, I would pray Psalm 91 and pray it out loud, like read it out loud as a prayer.
Yeah.
And it's remarkable in terms of how the enemy has to leave you alone, or if you deal with anxiety, how it calms your anxious heart. And then one more W I wanted to share in our time together is weeping and wrestling prayer.
Mm.
And this has been life-changing for me. And during that same season, I had a counselor say, Judy, I don't think you've looked at the truth that our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We have that in a messianic prophecy in Isaiah. He wept at a friend's grave. He wept over Jerusalem. He was in the garden crying out to Father God before his arrest, and to the point of such grief and anxiety. Not anxiety, I wonder if he was fearful, because it was going to be a really painful death.
Yeah.
And he was also human, fully man and fully human, but that gives you permission. And then the psalmist, Psalm 13, the psalmist kept saying, how long, Lord, how long? Like asking the hard questions and really probably weeping in prayer. And that changed my life to know I can go to my God and cry out my hard questions and weep out my sorrows. And he's such a tender God, and he's listening, and he's there, and he's interceding for us as well in our sorrow.
So powerful. And I'm so glad you're going to pray that over us, because you mentioned in the book, you know, you went through seasons. Everyone pretty much that's been here on the podcast, Judy, there's a moment in their life where the bottom began to feel like it was falling out. And we have choices in that moment. Am I going to trust the character of God, or am I going to pull back and either become more self-reliant, or like you said, my thoughts begin to kind of spin out of control? Can I take them captive? Can I stay grounded in the truth of God's word? You've talked about seasons with your children and having to trust them to the Lord, seasons in your marriage. These are warfare moments. And so Judy is speaking from her own places of walking through these places with the Lord. And then, you know, asking him, why does it seem like the enemy has so much power? And he does, but Jesus has the loudest roar. His voice has to be the loudest. His word has to be the loudest. He has to be. I've been waking up every day, and maybe I don't want to get to where I'm tired of it, but I've been listening to the Danny Gokey song every morning, Christ is the Center. And it's just reminded me, as you were saying, Judy, in all that's going around on around us, Christ is the center. Christ is my devotion. Christ is my obsession. Christ, even as, you know, the saints would say, Christ before me, behind me. So he really is all in all. But we get distracted, we get weighed down, we get entangled. And so we need the reminders through prayer, through worship, that there's nothing that's going to come our way, that God has not already planned for us to have a plan of escape, a plan of victory. That's the living in victory that Judy is talking about. And I want you to pray over us in a moment, Judy, but I want to ask one last question, and I want to invite you to tell people where they can get a copy of The Loudest Roar, connect with you. So as you do that, also help us know, it's so obvious your love for Jesus, but other than Jesus, who is that person in the Bible that you cannot wait to meet when you get to heaven?
Oh, I love that question. And it's Stephen in Acts.
Wow.
And I barely see Stephen. And I don't remember how I discovered this. I think I was studying, doing a Bible study on Acts, and I couldn't leave his story. Because we're told, I don't know, remember the exact words, but he was a godly man and he knew the word. And he was chosen, though, with a handful of other guys to minister to the widows while the other apostles could teach and travel. And so it's a very humble thing he was chosen to do. And yet we're told he how much he loved the Lord. And then he was falsely accused because of his gifting. And so he was brought before a trial, really. And it wasn't probably that long after Jesus died. And if you read that, it's in, you first see him, I believe, in Acts 6, and then most of his stories in 7. And so he's being falsely accused. And so he starts defending his faith. And he knows the word so well. He goes all the way back to Abraham and Moses, and he's preaching God's word. And then he confronts his accusers and saying what they did to Jesus, and that enrages them. And so they're coming at him. We're told that they even put their fingers in their ears and they're ready to stone him, and they're gnashing their teeth. And I think I tell this story in the book. It's almost like these, that first they're like schoolyard bullies, and then it's almost this demonic rage.
Yeah.
Well, you know what our Lord Jesus did is he opened the heavens for him. And he looks up, but I'm going to cry. He tries to get the crowd to look up. And he's like, look, you know. And so, and we're told that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Most of the scenes of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the God. And it's like he's standing in the honor of Stephen. And he knows Stephen's end is a painful death to be martyred. He knows that's coming, and it's almost like he's ready to welcome him home. And I just wonder if that's what he does. Wow. If he reveals himself to when the martyrs all over our world right now, it's happening in the persecuted church. Does he open the heavens, or does he appear to them? Or does the Holy Spirit just say, I'm standing in your honor. You're going to be with me soon. And we're told then in the end of that, and then an early part of Acts 8, that Paul is there. His name's Saul at the time. And Saul, as we know, is persecuting the church. He thinks he's doing God a favor. He doesn't get it yet. And the people are throwing their coats at the foot of Saul, like honoring him. So it's very dark. And what does Stephen say? He says basically what his Savior said on the cross, that forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, while he's being pummeled and as he's being murdered, really. And of course, many say he's the first martyr we know about, but he's kind of hidden. You know, it was a humble thing he was asked to do. And I always wondered, why did God choose Paul, to do all that he did when here he had Stephen? But God's ways aren't ours. And you know, Paul was the one called to evangelize the world, and most of the New Testament was written by him. But I can't wait to sit down with Stephen and just say, tell me more about your childhood and your heart for Jesus and what it was really like during that moment, those moments. But the fact that he even tried to make them look up, imagine if they had, instead of just focusing on him. So
yeah, there's so much in that one and a half chapters. And really that persecution kind of began the spread of the gospel in the early church. So it's a powerful story for so many reasons. And it reminds us kind of where we started. you know, we here, if you're listening in the States, I know the podcast airs all over the world. And if you're not listening in the States, you're really going to understand what I'm saying. I'm leaving. In fact, I will have already been to Thailand and back by the time that this airs. But in traveling and coming alongside of the global church, ministering in areas where there's very little representation of Christ, it's a reminder, Judy, that we are called again to represent Christ. We're called to worship and witness. That's really what his people are called to do, is be a people of worship and be a people of witness, a missional people on the earth. But suffering is in the mix of that. And I think in the West, at least, and I don't want to get too far on a tangent, but it can be so easy to be comfortable and to not even think we need the armor. Like, you know, it's America. Like, what do I need the armor for? Everything's fine. And we can become so self-dependent or so comfortable in affluence and abundance. But the reminder that we serve a suffering Savior. He was a man of sorrows, as you said. And we see Stephen not rescued out of that moment, but honored in that moment. And that's a reminder to us in our darkest moments, in the struggle, in the warfare. He can and does at times instantly deliver us from it, but he also delivers us through it, and he's with us in every moment of it. And he's just as trustworthy if that's the outcome as if it's not. And that's a hard place to land, but we have to, as Christ followers, trust the full character of who Christ is in every moment. And I love that you mentioned Stephen. I think he's an undervalued, because it's a short moment, but it's a powerful moment. There's so much in that. And just the reminder, whatever God calls us to do, he will equip us to do it. He'll be with us as he calls us to do it. If it involves suffering, let's do it for the glory of God. That's what we're here to do, is give glory to God in whatever way, shape, and form. Our lives don't look the same. Our call doesn't look the same. But the purpose of our life is to love God and to love people and to represent him to a very hurting and broken world. And so I just believe the reminder of the loudest roar, I would go get it, guys, as you are finishing this year. And knowing that no matter what is going on around us, wherever you're listening, God's voice is the loudest, and let him be the loudest in your life. Judy, where can people connect with you? Get a copy of it before you pray for us today.
Yes, the best way to connect with me is through my website. It's just my name, judydunnigan.com. And if you subscribe, you can download a free resource I wrote called The Power of Praying Scripture. It's how passionate I am about it. So I have prayers that I wrote based on like Psalm 91 and a couple others. And my book also has those type of written prayers. My father wrote one on Psalm 91 that I decided to put in the book. And also my book has discussion questions that go with each chapter. I've been hearing from readers that they're using it in small groups, and the Lord seems to be using it that way. So that's the best way to reach me, through judydunnigan.com.
I love
And
that.
you can buy my book wherever they're sold. Moody Publishers' website is moodypublishers.com or Amazon or any of those sites online. And I'd love to close our time in prayer.
Yeah,
So.
and I'll put your website in my show notes, so you don't have to worry about spelling it. And I just have to tell you, Judy, my dad was a pastor. He and I co-authored a book together on the life of Thomas, Brave Enough to Believe. I'll be ministering with him in Central America, in September. But when you were talking about your dad, I just have to mention, like, same experience. You know, I remember waking up to the sound of his voice. Now I'll get emotional, but, you know, crying, praying. And so early on, even through dark times in my life, just knowing that Jesus is real, and he's the sustaining force of our life. Everything else is going to come and go. So we just have that in common of dads that are incorporated in writing a book with my
I love
dad. It was one of
that.
the greatest gifts of my life. And now it's out in Spanish, so we'll be in Central America ministering together. At 81, he's still
Wow, what a gift.
preaching and teaching, and it is a gift. I trust me, I don't take a moment of it for granted. So I just had to say that. I love that we're Jesus girls. And if you're a dad or a man listening, the best gift you can give your daughter, your son, your wife, is your own relationship with Jesus Christ, because we are not entirely products of that, but it certainly played a vital role in both of our lives. So I just had to say that quick thing, Judy, before you pray. But thank you for being here. Thank you for all you're doing and your voice for the kingdom and making your life matter the way that you do and encouraging us to as well. So,
Thank you,
yes,
Angela,
pray.
for having me.
Oh,
Such a sweet
you're
time together. I
welcome.
do want to just share my husband. My father's been in heaven since 2017. He was
Absolutely.
89, 5 months short of
Wow.
90. And about 6 months before his death, we were together in his home in Arizona. And he began his prayer like this. He said, "Sometimes we can just touch the edges of the wonder of who you are, and it leaves us staggered." And I almost couldn't breathe. While he was praying, I had to write it down because I'm like, this man is almost 90 and he is still staggered by the wonder of Jesus. And may that be all of our stories at that season in life. And we'll be praying for you. I'm sure your listeners, so when you
Thank
travel,
you.
what an incredible opportunity to do that with your sweet
Thank you
dad.
so
So,
much. I'm going to treasure every moment. So thank you, Judy. I appreciate that. But yeah, pray us out and we're all going to worship and wonder together as we close this time.
All right,
Thank
I'll
you.
use the alphabet approach. I think your listeners will be able to figure it out as we go.
Absolutely.
All right. Dear God, we worship you as our Almighty God. Jesus, you are the bread of life, and you are compassionate. You're our deliverer. You're everlasting, and you are faithful. You are so good, and you are holy, holy, holy. You're infinite and just, and yet you're so kind. You're our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. You're majestic. You're omnipotent. You are powerful. You quench our thirsty hearts. You're our Redeemer and our Savior, and you are so trustworthy. Thank you for being so understanding of us. You are our Victor. You are wonderful. We exalt you. We worship you as Yahweh. And thank you for being zealous for us. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. And thank you for being our Emmanuel and dwelling in us. And may we glorify you. Jesus, will you revive all of our hearts to have a deep and abiding love for you? Will you revive our prayer lives? Just awaken us to the lavish gift it is. And thank you that we can enter into your throne room in prayer at any time, at any place that we're in. God, will you, for those who are listening, awaken their hearts for prayer as well? Thank you that you are truly the bigger lion with the loudest roar. You have won the victory for us, and may we live in that victory every day in your holy name. We pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining the conversation. If you've been inspired to make life matter, share a review and subscribe anywhere you listen to podcasts so you don't miss an episode. Connect with me at angeladonatio.com, Facebook at angeladonatiovov, and Instagram at angeladonatio. Until next week, let's make life matter.